are the song on my lips every morning. 'Cause you are faithful in every way. And I will declare that your love lasts forever. No need to worry, my eyes fixed on you. And you have my heart, all of my life. I will lift your name on high, King of all. And you are my strength, the beginning and the end. And I will seek you every day, King of all.
Oh,
every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Holy, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Trust in you alone. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence I've tasted and seen all the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. It's your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free, oh, my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your good. Let us become, yeah. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory. Thank you. come flood is facing fear, the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your sweet presence, it's your goodness, it's your love and your kindness that we live for. We welcome you, we welcome you, we love on you, we welcome you. We welcome you, yeah. We welcome you, yeah. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and feel the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Well,
good morning, Grace Point Church. This is week two where I'm here and you're not. Last Sunday, we had Rabbi Barney with us and we gathered together through technology and we still had community together because we are gathering in Jesus' name. And we're going to be doing that this week and most likely for the next few weeks. God really wants to build his kingdom and grow his people. And the good news is, nothing will thwart his purposes. So as we gather in his name, let's pray. We have just worshiped the Lord. Now we're going to study God's word, not again to get smarter, not just to check off a box, but we want to meet together, that God will meet in this gathering, work in and then through our lives as we gather together as the people of Grace Point Church. So let's pray. You where you are, I where I am. Let's gather together in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that as we, again, your church, gather together, that God, you'd speak to our hearts. There are many, Lord, in our world. There are many that are part of our church family that need your strength, that need renewed hope, that need wisdom from above. So, Father, I pray that as your word is taught and shared, as stories of old are told from Hebrews chapter 11, Father, you would touch our lives. You would encourage us as your people. We need your presence. We need your power to work in and through our lives. So we dedicate all that we are about to experience together. We dedicate it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Sunday, when Barney was with us, he wrapped up Hebrews chapter 10. I believe that that was a timely message, as I do believe this message is as well, for such a time as this. These are historic times for us. It seems like every few minutes there is a change, there is a news, there is a jolt that surprises us, that changes the trajectory of our actions. In these times, we need to have hope. And I want you to know that God has enough hope to give to all of us. Hebrews chapter 10, Barney shared with us that in the context of this early book written to these early Christ followers about 65 AD in a small house church in Rome, they were having difficult times. They were struggling. They were feeling pressure, and they were feeling challenged by the culture around them, even by the community that they were part of. And so God gives them and gives us this book of Hebrews to help us understand that we're not alone. But more than just to inspire us, God wants to grow us. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, it's interesting that when Barney was wrapping up this last message last Sunday, he used faith several times in Hebrews chapter 10. Up through chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, there's only 13 chapters, the word faith has been used 68 times. The last part of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, after a strong encouragement to walk with God, Hebrews 10, 38 says, to live by faith. And then the next verse, Hebrews 10, 39, we need to have faith. And so the writer, as a good teacher, knows it's time to pause talking about living by faith. Now it's time to define faith. Now it's time to take a step back and say, now, what does faith look like? And so now in Hebrews chapter 11, there is no more living by faith, but let me show you those who have lived a life of faith before you. So as we remember them, may we live in line with the faith that we celebrate, that we see in their lives. So that's what we're going to do. Hebrews chapter 11 is classically described as God's hall of faith. There are so many men and women, guys and gals in this chapter, but the theme of every life is a life lived by faith. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11 together. And really, for the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to slowly walk through what I'm calling God's locker room of legendary faith leaders. And so we're going to walk through and take down their jerseys and dust them off and rekindle our memories of the challenges that they lived through by faith. And then may their stories inspire us to live our story in faith. So take a look at the outline that you have. I hope you downloaded it and walk through with me the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11. In these seven verses, I want to give you 6 descriptions of biblical faith. Now, I say biblical faith because everybody has faith. Faith is simply where you put your trust in. Many people put their faith in themselves or in their portfolio or in their current job. We have seen these days that every other source of where we put our faith is fragile, except the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to study. And hopefully at the end of this message, I will lead you in a prayer to establish your faith on the rock of Jesus Christ for the very first time, or for such a time as this, to recommit to experience the hope and strength that comes from giving God our faith. So let's walk through, again, Hebrews chapter 11 together, verse by verse, story by story. And let's learn from Abel. Let's learn from Enoch. And then let's learn from Noah this morning. So take a look with me on the first slide. Biblical faith, the first description is biblical faith is hopeful. It's hopeful regarding the future. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this. Now faith, now not just any faith in anything, but biblical faith. Faith centered in who God is, what God has done, and what God promises he will do. Now this faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've underlined a few words, assurance and conviction. Assurance means confidence. Conviction means strength. And it's interesting that God says biblical faith is you literally are putting assurance and conviction in things you hope for, you hope will happen, assurance and conviction in things you have not yet seen. So in a sense, biblical faith is confident hope. Now let's think about that. Those two words don't easily come together. How can you have confidence in something that you're hoping for? It's kind of like an oxymoron. If you would Google oxymoron, it's a description of two words that really don't belong together, but they are put together, like military intelligence. Well, that is pretty ugly. Wow, look at that jumbo shrimp. Wow, they call that rap music, and it goes on. This idea of confident hope makes no sense except for how God is different than we are. Because this whole idea of putting our faith in God, what surprises us, what we have not yet seen, does not surprise God, because God has already seen it. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews hints at this in the next few verses, but I want to give you one of my favorite quotes. Actually, my wife reminded me of this quote just a few days ago, because in a time like this, we are tempted with worry. We are tempted with anxiety and uncertainty, and we hope things will get better, and we trust things will get better. But what do we put that hope in? I like what Corrie Ten Boom says, who was basically arrested when she was part of the many that were hiding Jews during World War II. And Corrie Ten Boom, a great godly woman, said this: "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry empties today of its strength." And that's what happens when we worry. Our strength is drained. How do you battle worry? Corey says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. See, God holds us. He also holds and is aware of the future. And I want to help us kind of understand that. Last Tuesday was St. Patrick's Day. And I think since World War II, this is the first St. Patrick's Day parade all around the country that was canceled. I have a picture of one of many of the St. Patrick Day parades that did not happen. This was a year ago. But I want you to think about, we've all seen parades on TV. Many of us have seen parades live and in person. I used to be in a marching band way back then, and I used to watch out when the band was put behind the horses. And so we had to play and watch where we step. So many parade memories. But I want you to understand about the way God sees a parade. It's not the way we see a parade. You see, in a parade, there are floats and bands and cars before the parade in the entrance area. And then there's the grandstand area where some people are sitting and enjoying one float, one car, one band, one group of horses at a time. And then that passes. And then there are many floats and bands and cars and people at the end of the parade. And no one can ever see all three aspects of the parade at the same time. See, if you're in the before, you can't see what the grandstand sees. And if you are in the grandstand, you can't see what's coming, and you cannot see what has already happened. I want you to see this as a perspective of how God is greater, bigger, higher than we are. You see, God, in terms of time, He sees all time, past, present, and future, right now. He is not linear. He's not temporal. He's eternal. And God sees it all. He made all. And so when He sees a parade, it's like we going up into a helicopter. And then from that vantage point, we're able to see what is yet to come. We are able to see what has already happened, and we get to see what is happening right now. So you need to know, and hopefully that you can be strengthened with that, and that you do not know the future. But God does. Nothing will surprise him. He will walk with us. He will empower us to walk through whatever situation will come our way. And it is never a surprise to him, even though we have been surprised, seems like every other moment for several weeks now. Let me continue. This is what the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is describing in the next few verses of Hebrews chapter 11. So he says again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In verse 2, for by it the people of old, they received their commendation. Those are the people that we're going to get to know as we walk through this series. Before we go into God's locker room of legendary faith leaders, notice what it says in verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So instead of talking about the people of faith, first, this writer takes us back to the book of Genesis and the creation story. Why is that important? You see, God creating the universe, including all that's in the universe, including day and night, and even time itself, what God made, he's bigger than, and he can go ahead and not be governed by. See, God made all, and he knows all. And this is heavy, this is impossible for us to grasp, but God sees just as clearly today and tomorrow, because he's outside of time. In verse 3, it says that God made the universe through the word of God. I call that the Big Bang. And the Big Bang basically is when God says, let there be. And God made all so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Well, let's slow down just for a second. So what is seen was made out of things that were unseen or nothing. And logic would say, hold on, you can't make something out of nothing. Nothing only stays nothing. So you need something, hold on now, you need something out of the nothing to make the something from the nothing. Let me say that again. You have nothing. You can't have something made out of nothing. And so you need to have something outside of the nothing to make something out of the nothing. And that is not a something outside of the original nothing. That something is a someone. And God is eternal outside of the temporal. So God is sovereignly in charge, in control. Nothing surprises him. So when you are surprised, when you are reminded every single moment of these tumultuous days that you're not in charge, we could rest and have hope in a God that is not surprised. He knows what we're going through today. He also knows what we will need to go through tomorrow. And he will walk with us through it. So biblical faith is hopeful because God is larger than we are. And God is eternal. He knows what's coming. Nothing surprises him. He's sovereign. And he promises to walk us through anything that comes our way with his power and with his presence. So let's go ahead and move on now. So biblical faith is not only hopeful, but here's the second description. It's behavioral. And now what we're going to see are the people of faith that are described as models for us. See, this writer, this teacher of the book of Hebrews knows that the best way to define something is to describe it by giving an example of it. So instead of just go out and live by faith, the writer says, let's look back and remember those who have gone before us and that lived the lives of faith that God commends. And God says, I want written in the Bible so people can remember their stories and be encouraged and inspired by their example and then follow their example when life gets difficult. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, by faith, Abel, he's the first of many that we're going to walk through in the weeks ahead. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending Abel by accepting his gifts. And through Abel's faith, there's our word, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So what the writer of Hebrews just did, after talking, about God being the creator, the eternal God that is outside of the temporal, and now God knows he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's ever-present. Therefore, we can have hope in who he is, what he's done, and what he promises in our future. We don't know, he does. And he will walk us through it and eventually take us home. That God, the Bible talks about how to walk with him through these examples. So I have a few jerseys I want to show you. The first one is I want you to imagine walking into a legendary locker room of San Diego. Now we've had and we have sports teams around our city. I like this jersey because of the back, LaDainian Tomlinson, go TCU, Horned Frogs of Fort Worth, Texas. That's where I went to school back before there was electricity, okay? So again, this is one of these jerseys that you walk through the legendary Hall of Fame of San Diego. Oh, I remember him and how he rushed and how he scored and what a great young man that he was and still is. And it inspires us to remember what he did and move us forward in our lives as well. So the first jersey that we would look in God's Hall of Faith, and we're going to take this down and we're going to dust off Abel. And let's take a look at this man's story. And notice in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel, do you see it? Offered to God. One major consistent theme throughout all these stories starting this morning is that faith is behavioral. It's not just mental. It requires movement. Abel doesn't just believe in God, but he allowed God to affect his behavior. And his faith is seen by not what he thought or what he said, but literally what he did. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I love how the Bible complements the Bible. And so it's a major theme throughout the Bible that biblical faith is behavioral. It's not just talking, it's engaging. Take a look with me in your Bible, if you're walking through with me, as I'm hoping you are, turn to the next book to the right, the book of James. This is the half-brother of Jesus, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and he summarizes the importance that biblical faith is not just words, but it includes our actions. Take a look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Is that saving faith? Is that biblical faith? James says, no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What's the point? Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it's just words and ideas and intentions, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So biblical faith is hopeful. We are putting our hope in a God who sees what we don't see yet, who knows what we need because he knows what is ahead. Faith is also behavioral and not just verbal. And I tell you, I'm going to take a quick stop from this sermon and just say how much I'm so proud to be part of Grace Point Church. Our church is not just verbal. We don't just say we love God and we love others. These past few weeks, even this morning, I heard of examples of the brothers and sisters of Grace Point Church not just saying, hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and I'll pray for you. They have rolled up their sleeves, and literally we are meeting practical, physical, and emotional needs in our church and in our community. Some of you have emailed in, and many of the missions ministries that we are supporting have been asking, are you able to continue to support us in such a time as this? Grace Point Church, our mission has not changed. Our methods have changed, obviously. Our mission has not changed. What is our mission? We are to raise up committed Christ followers in a healthy church community. And I love how we're doing that more creatively these days. But it's not just a local passion. It is a global passion. And when we raise up committed Christ followers, God turns hearts from in to out. And God is doing that through our church. So we are continuing to stay faithful with our finances and with our intentions to bless other ministries like Bridge of Hope in San Diego. We still support Bridge of Hope monthly. We are privileged to do that as people come into the city in great need. We are part of the church body outside of Grace Point Church that's supporting that ministry. We're so proud of our investments, our ongoing investment in Central Shalom, right south of the border. We will continue to provide financially and as much as we can through our physical contact, although that is challenged these days. We are still privileged to provide financially to God's extended hand and other ministries, because may our faith never be measured just by words, but by our actions. And so I'm proud of you, church family, that we're rolling up our sleeves and we're changing our methods, but our mission has stayed the same. Well, again, in James chapter 2, Jesus' half-brother talks about how faith must be followed by works. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And it says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Well, again, in Hebrews 11, if that's all we had, we would miss the next two helpful biblical descriptions of biblical faith. And so let's push pause in Hebrews chapter 11. We got to go now back to Genesis chapter 4. Let's go back to the story of Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve in Genesis 4, because in the details of this story, again, we can better understand what biblical faith looks like. So Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 2. This is the story that the writer of Hebrews is referencing in Hebrews 11, 4. Genesis 4, 2. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. One was a rancher, one was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering that is hinted at, summarized in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. We learn more in Genesis 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Well, that makes sense. Cain was a farmer. He offered God some fruit as an offering. But Abel, who was commended in Hebrews 11, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, a piece of the animal. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain, who brought the fruit from the fields that he was basically growing and harvesting, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry with God, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, and this is helpful for us to understand some context, Cain, why are you so angry? And why has your face fallen? Why are you surprised by my response to you and my different response to your brother Abel? Cain, verse 7, if you do well, will you not be as approved? Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin, Cain, is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, there's a lot here. And it's interesting that when you read how God spoke to Cain, it implies that there was a previous dialogue that God spoke into Cain and Abel and talked about the opportunity of giving offerings to their maker, to their Almighty God. And they both made offerings, but I want you to see something. One was more sacrificial. One was more costly than the other. Which one was more sacrificial? And that's the next point on your outline. Biblical faith is hopeful. It is behavioral, but even more specifically, it's sacrificial. Look back in verse 4. I have it underlined here. One gave some fruit of the ground. One gave, do you see it? Firstborn. Abel gave the first animals, the first of his flock. That was more costly. That was more sacrificial. And God knew that it stretched Abel. And God commended him for that. You see, there's a difference between cultural faith and biblical faith. Cultural faith says, well, if I give anything, that's what matters. But see, God's intention is not just to receive from us. God's intention is to grow us. And God knows that we don't grow if we are not stretched. And we are not stretched if we don't sacrifice and trust at a level that exhibits that we believe that God is our great provider, and what we give, God will bless and provide more. So far, biblical faith is hopeful, behavioral, sacrificial. Let's talk about our faith for a second. Is our faith, yours and mine, behavioral, sacrificial? Another way to ask that is our faith in God. We love God. We want to walk with God. Has it impacted how I relate to my wife, Rhonda? Has it impacted how I relate to my neighbors and my sons and those that work with me and those that live, again, around me? See, again, if our relationships are not impacted by our faith, and we're not sacrificing our time and our efforts, we're not battling our selfishness to be better investors in others, we must wonder if our faith is truly biblical faith. All the way through the scriptures, we see people with biblical faith sacrificing, investing. And again, I'm so proud of Grace Point Church because biblical faith is alive and well. So let me get even more practical here. Bob, how do I know if I'm growing in biblical faith? Well, you are growing in biblical faith when you are growing in behavioral trust. Is your trust growing? Well, how do you know if your trust is growing? Well, when you know what God is calling you to do, but it is uncomfortable, it's a stretch, it's a test of trust, it's a sacrifice. Those are the moments we know if we're growing or not. One of my life verses that God continues to bring back bring me back to is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what does that look like? Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. God, I'm yours. God, you're in charge. God, you know today and you know tomorrow. God, you know the bills before me. You know the challenges ahead of me. I will rest in you. I am not in control. That's obvious. I declare today that you are, and I put my trust in that. I pray that some of you are making that decision or even right now. This is what this means in Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, that He's your God. He's in charge. And when He calls you to trust at a higher level, we follow. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So far, biblical faith is hopeful. Biblical faith is behavioral. Biblical faith is sacrificial. Biblical faith, again, regarding our future, we can be at rest even when most of the world is not. Here's the next one, and this is important. This would surprise us if we didn't take a deeper look at biblical faith. It's also more eternal regarding rewards. And see, there's some false theology, fuzzy God talk out there that says if you really put your faith in God and you're all in and you trust God and you sacrifice for His causes, His kingdom, and you follow His promptings, you're going to be healthier and wealthier tomorrow than you are today. And friends, that's just not true most of the time. I want you to see something with your own eyes. Take a look again in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Let's go back to Abel. Now let's think about this. By faith, Abel, yes, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Why was it more acceptable? It was more costly. It was a firstborn, not just another piece of fruit. And through his faith, you see it in verse 4, though he died, he still speaks. Now that doesn't really move us too much. Well, he lived a life of faith and then he died, but we still remember him. In a sense, his life is still speaking to us. But we got to go back to Genesis chapter 4 again, because we need to go ahead and take a look at how biblical faith is rewarded more eternally than temporally, more in heaven than here. Let's take a look. Look now back with me at Genesis 4, 6 through 8. It says, the Lord said to Cain, again, and Cain is upset. Well, you liked his offering more than you liked mine. And God says, why are you so angry? And why is your face fallen? Don't you remember we had a talk about this? I want your giving to be a measure of growing trust, because the more you trust me, the more you're going to draw close to me and depend on me, and the more close we are to be together, and that's my desire. So if you do well, will you not be just as accepted? And if you do not do well, if you put your trust in other places, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it, Cain. Take a look at verse 8. I can see Cain saying, God, thanks, I got it. But he really didn't. Verse 8, that same day, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Hey, Abel, let's take a walk. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Well, let's go there for a second. Wait a second. Abel had the right faith. It was behavioral. It was sacrificial. He did good. And he got killed the same day. Church, we need to remember, and this is a theme throughout Scripture, that God's scorecard is a lot longer than most of ours. And in this world, in the description of baseball, this is just the first inning. And God says,
I will reward faith. I will bless. I will recognize. But in this world, you will not have all the blessings that I promise one day I will bless you with. So in a sense, Abel gives sacrificially to God, follows the promptings of God, and is killed earlier than Cain is. And I could see God welcoming Abel home in heaven. Abel, welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servants. God brought over the years, and many in our church, some of his best home early. Because the rewards that God promises are largely more there than here. And this brings us up to the next character in this series. We're moving from Abel now. Let's take a look at Enoch. When I think of how biblical faith is more eternal regarding rewards, it's not all here. I think of not just Abel, but I think of Enoch. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. So we're going to take a look at another jersey. So we're going through the Hall of Fame and God's Hall of Faith, and we're dusting this off. If this is LaDainian Tomlinson, wow, this could be like Tony Gwynn, wow. And we look at these men and we're inspired by them. This is our San Diego Hall of Fame. Let's take a look and take the second jersey down from the rafter and dust off the jersey of Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch, he was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. So he did not die naturally. God just kind of poofed him out of here. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And he was not found because God had taken him. And now before he was taken, he was commended, that's huge, as having pleased God. Question, you Bible scholars out there, what do you know of Enoch? Well, we know that Enoch, like Elijah, there were only two in the Bible that did not die physically, but God basically just took them home early. That is what we know of Enoch. And we also know that Enoch pleased God. What else do we know about Enoch? Well, we don't. It's interesting. Enoch was commended by God, but God brought him home because this is not the full scorecard here. And God continued to recognize and reward his faith, his trust, more there than here. Actually, I want you to read something with me. And this is probably one of the more challenging chapters in all of the Bible. And if you're going through your Bible reading program, if you've ever done that, you'd be tempted just to kind of speed read over Genesis chapter 5. So let me just read this for you. This is where the story of Enoch is in the Bible. Genesis 4, we looked at Abel and Cain. Now, we're going to take a look at the jersey number 2. This man named Enoch. And I told you this is some rough stuff. I'm not going to start in Genesis 5. Basically, it's the descendants from Adam and Eve. They had Seth, and then Seth had this guy, then this guy, then this guy. Let me start in verse 9. Here we go. Genesis 5, verse 9. When Enosh, that's not our guy, this is another guy, Enosh, had lived 90 years, he fathered this guy, Kenan. And then Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan another 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Hang with me. Verse 12. Now, Kenan lived 70 years. He fathered this other guy, Mahalalel. And then Kenan lived after he fathered this guy another 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And then he died. Verse 15, and now then this guy, Mahalalel, he lived 65 years, and then he had a son. He fathered Jared, And then Maha lived after that for 830 years and other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of this guy, Mahalalel, were 895 years, and then he died. This is where you'd be tempted to just go ahead and start speed reading. Don't do it, because you're about to miss something. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. There's our guy. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch another 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared, Enoch's dad, were 962 years, and then he died. Now take a look at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, and then Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. That's the story that the writer of Hebrews is referencing in verse 25. And then Methuselah had lived 187 years. He fathered Lamech, and then it goes on. It's interesting that Enoch was commended by God, and I'm sure he did a lot of great things for God, but God chose to not allow him to be recognized today like many other people in the Bible and in biblical history. If Enoch's scorecard was just here, that would have been a ripoff. But God knew heaven is much more than here, and the blessings that God bathed on Enoch, brought to Enoch there more than here, it was worth it. Some of you, you need to be reminded that in this world, we will, yes, suffer. We will be treated unfairly. And this is not all there is. And so biblical faith, in terms of rewards, recognition, blessing, it is more eternal than here. And it's interesting, some of you like charts, you're welcome, Keith Topliff, for this next chart. There's many out here that are wondering when you read this, the stories of Genesis. Let me push a quick little pause here. Boy, they lived pretty old back then. I mean, how can that be true? Take a look at this chart. It's interesting that when you see this chart, you can see that after the flood, the ages gradually declined down to more normalcy. And before the flood, they've done some research and studies and some investment here. And I don't know if it's better greenhouse gases, better water, less McDonald's on every corner, all that. But it's interesting that people lived a lot longer when the world was newer. Then after the flood, you see that the generations didn't just drastically drop, but over the next few generations, you see it coming down to where we are at today. That's free of charge, okay? And so let's get back to the book. So I want you to see again this passage from Enoch. Enoch walked with God. It said that twice, and then God took him. I can see how Enoch, a man of God, he's wearing his jersey. He's out in the field, and he's walking and working, and then poof, basically the jersey just falls to the ground. And I can see another farmer around him. I knew there was something spiritual about that guy. I knew there was something different about that guy. Yet we don't know the stories. And Enoch was recognized more in heaven than he is here. And there are no regrets with that. Well, let's keep moving on here. And this is the context of Enoch. Here's the next one. Biblical faith is also essential. So Enoch and Abel, they both left this world early. And it was God who allowed that to happen. But take a look at what biblical faith and how it's described in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 5, Enoch was taken up and God took him. And after being commended that he pleased God. Now verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. After talking about Abel and Enoch, he says, these guys please me because they obeyed me. They followed me. Without faith, it is impossible to please me. For whoever would draw near to God, what does it look like? We must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It doesn't say in the next month, in the next year, before you die, you will have all the blessings that God has for you. If you believe that, if you've heard that, you need to reread the Bible. Rewire your understanding of biblical faith. The Abels and the Enochs, they've left early because biblical faith is more eternal, less temporal when it comes to rewards. So let's go ahead and start wrapping this up. We have one more jersey. So we had the first one is Abel, and then we have Enoch. And now we get into one of the more classic characters of Scripture. His name is Noah. And so this writer of Hebrews walking us through God's hall of faith. And he's taking a jersey down and showing us and then hangs it back. One last jersey. This is an old one. This is Noah. Actually, John Tabor on staff, I ran out of my own jersey, so he let me use one of his. This is a signed jersey of Woody Williams. Williams? Number 18. It even has some mud on it. And this is basically the actual jersey. Wow, this is a sports hero of San Diego. This is the kind of history that inspires sports fans. Grace Point Church, I want us to be inspired by those that God includes in his legendary locker room. And Noah is on the list. And we're not going to take a look at all of Noah's story. We don't have time for that. This is not a study through Genesis. This is a study through Hebrews. But we need to take a quick look at him. So take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. After Abel and Enoch, now verse 7. And in Noah's story, we'd have just one last description that we cannot miss. So by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, because God knew what was coming, in reverent respect, honor, fear, obedience to God, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Some of you know this story with the animals and the big boat on the hill, right? By this, he commended the world, he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, there's a lot here. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they wander from God. They don't trust God. They're fooled by the serpent, and they fall to temptation. And then basically, sin comes in, and they have now uncertainty and worry and separation from their God. You would think after that, they would have learned their lesson, and they would have told their kids, and their kids would have told their kids. Now, guys, gals, don't follow our example. Trust God, even when you're tempted not to. No matter who says what, God is good. God is trusted. Walk with him. So you would think after Adam and Eve and you have Seth and you have all these other folks, things would get better and better and better. I wish I could tell you that. It didn't happen that way. Things got worse and worse and worse until on the day of Noah, God says, I will bring judgment. Take a look at how the world, about 1,600 years later, in terms of Noah's day, take a look at how the world is described. So we looked at Genesis 4. We looked at Genesis 5. Sin started in Genesis 3. Take a look at Genesis 6. So God waited many years. And it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth. And that every, wow, what a description. Every intention of the thoughts of the heart of mankind was only evil continually. So the world was a mess in 100% complete rebellion, except for, look at verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, where even in the darkest of places, the Bible says God looks throughout the whole world to find those whose hearts are fully seeking him, and God reveals, and God blesses, and God walks with. So in this time of utter carnality, there was Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives, and they were walking with God. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, the story continues, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth and how bad it became. And behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So what God told Noah, God has not told anyone up to this point. It would not have made any sense. Noah, I want you to build a what? Kids, you know this. I want you to build a big boat. I want you to build a boat in the middle of the desert wilderness where you are. Trust me, it's not going to make sense. I know what I'm doing. I know what's coming. I want you to build a boat 450 feet long. That's like 1.5 football fields. I want you to build it 75 feet wide, and I want you to build it 45 feet tall. I want you to have three layers to it. I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to save those who want to walk with me. And it's interesting. Noah obeyed, and he walked with God, and he had biblical faith, and he did what God told him to. Now, again, I'm not going to fill this in too much, but I want you to know something about God's heart. God did not build a boat just to protect Noah and his family, but God wanted to build a boat to save all those who wanted to walk with him before he brought the judgment down on this world. I wish I had more time to talk about this. Again, this is not a Genesis study. We've taught on this before at Grace Point Church, but in Genesis 6, verse 4, there was a group of people called the Nephilim, and that was a bad group. And basically, there was more context to God's decision to bring judgment and basically start over with Noah. But I want you to notice something. When Noah was building the boat took 120 years to build. They had no power tools, okay? It took a long time. And the world was corrupt and carnal. There were a lot of critics every single day for 120 years. Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives, they were criticized. They were questioned. They were boat builders. The whole world were boat teasers. And so they were teasing them. What are you doing? God told you to build a boat. And boy, you know what? Maybe God's going to tell you to build something else. It was a hard time to live with biblical faith. So here's what I want to say. Listen, the boat made a lot more sense later when the rains came. But during those 120 years, that was a tough time. Because here's the last description of biblical faith. It is less cool regarding pleasing others. And that's a test for all of us. Literally, God is going to call all of us with how we live our lives, how we relate with others, how we use our resources to a world it will seem crazy. It's just as if we're building a boat in the wilderness because God told us to. You and I need to be prepared that biblical faith is less cool than worldly belief. And if we're willing to please God with our lives, we must be willing to be teased by others along the way. So that's the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11. What is biblical faith? It is hopeful. May you have hope in these uncertain times, in the certainty of God's sovereignty. Biblical faith is behavioral, sacrificial. It has movement. It's not just talk and ideas. It is more eternal when God chooses to recognize and reward. It is essential. It's the only way to please God. It's the only way to grow in our maturity. And it is less cool. So what I want to do now, I'm going to stop the book of Hebrews. I want to kind of set up all of Hebrews chapter 11 because in the weeks to come, we're going to take a few more jerseys down. We're going to look at these individuals. But again, I want to finish this intro to faith intro message this morning with a three-layered look that we're going to keep revisiting in the weeks ahead. So Bob, lots of stories, lots of stuff. What are some takeaways? What should I be reflecting on as I desire to grow in my biblical faith? Well, let me give you the last three, and then we'll wrap it up this morning. An introduction to biblical faith. Grace Point Church and the rest of you that are our guests and are watching with us, there is no biblical faith without lordship. What does that mean? There's no biblical faith that God commands, that God responds to, if it's just treating God as a consultant that he whispers to us, but then we consider whether or not we follow his whispers. There is no biblical faith. There's no saving faith if our feet don't follow. Take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus knew a lot of people had worldly faith, had marginal faith, and they thought that they had saving faith. And this is what Jesus says. He turns to a crowd and says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'I believe, Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We need to be doing what we say we are believing. Matthew 7, the next few verses, take a look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27 to further support what Jesus is saying. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," and notice this, "and does them," not just hear, but actually follows with their feet, "everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But that house did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them," that's the only difference. They both hear. One does, one does not do. The non-doer is like a foolish man who builds their house, but this time on sand. Same things happen. Rain falls, floods come, winds blow and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Grace Point Church and everyone else who's listening, I want your life to be built on the rock. I want you to have saving biblical faith. But God says to do that, you need to have a new king in your life. And that king is Jesus. So there's no faith without lordship. It's not just lip service, but we need to follow it with our behavior. And there is no lordship without surrender. Lordship means you wave the white flag and you don't just ask God for help. You give God the car keys. I've shared this story before. Before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God was my helper. I prayed to God. And some of you can relate to this. You have flat tires in your life. And you've heard the old cliche, there are no atheists in foxholes. What does that mean? Everybody in foxholes, everybody with flat tires, most just call out to God, "Oh God, would you help me?" And that God often does. He can help people even though they don't believe in his son, Jesus Christ. He's the father of all compassion. Before I was a Christ follower, I was a church goer, and I asked God to help me many, many times. So I'm driving my car, my life, and I stumble. I fall down. My car gets a flat tire, and I get out of my car and say, "Oh God, would you help me with my tire?" There are many times that God will do that. He comes down with his toolbox, with his resources, fixes my tire. What do? "Oh, God, thank you for fixing my tire. See ya. Gotta go." I put my hands on my steering wheel, and I go where I want to go. Finally, after so many flat tires, God and I had a conversation. As I was reading through books like the book of Isaiah and the book of Ephesians, I did not hear God's audible voice. But I heard God's whisper to my soul that, "Bob, it's time to stop asking me for help. It's time to surrender your life to me." There's a difference between a prayer of help and a prayer of surrender. And here's the difference. Who's holding on to the car keys? See, again, some of us, we're going through a tumultuous time with this coronavirus. And life is crazy. Life is in upheaval. And there are so many twists and turns and unknowns. And we're calling out, God, would you help? The best thing you can do is say, God, I not only want your help, I want you to drive my car. I want you to have my life, fill my life, fuel my life. And I'm going to put my life in your hands. And that would be unnerving for some because you're losing control, but it is the most powerful prayer you could ever pray. God not only wants to help, he wants to go ahead and drive. And church, there's no faith without lordship. There's no lordship without surrender. But here's the good news is, here's the last blank. There is no surrender without life change. When we surrender our lives to God, God not only forgives us, adopts us, but he fills us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And now God brings change from the inside out as we give him the control, the car keys to our lives. So you're going to hear more stories in the weeks ahead in Hebrews chapter 11. Our church is full of stories how God has done some positive changing in the lives of many of our people. And last Sunday, we started something different, new at Grace Point Church. And from last Sunday on, including this morning, we're going to show positive impact videos. We're calling them Stories from the Back Porch. And each week, we're going to hear just short stories that are reminders for all of us that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, God brings power to change our lives for the better. Mark Shropshire is one of the many in our church that has surrendered his heart to the Lord, how God not only has forgiven, but God has begun to change. I want you to listen to his story.
Several years ago, things were going very well for me. And then one day, the rug was pulled right out from under me. I fell flat on my face. I didn't know which way to turn, where to go. Up until that point, I had had what I considered to be a good relationship with God. But looking back on it, I didn't realize how shallow that relationship really was and how much deeper it really could be. And so when I fell on my face, something happened, and it was as if God reached down, took me by the hand, picked me up out of the dirt, dusted me off, and walked with me, led me here to Grace Point, and allowed me the opportunity to see what possibilities there really were, what a relationship with God, a true deep relationship with God really could be like. I had the opportunity to meet many wonderful men, women, children here at Grace Point. My children have had an opportunity to, you know, have great teachings from a great staff. Through these interactions with these individuals here at Grace Point, the men and women, the small groups, Bob's teachings, you know, it's just allowed me to really get a thirst for wanting God in my life more, having that deeper relationship, wanting to really grow that relationship within my heart with God. So I've just, you know, being able to also see that I need those around me to go, you know, to be able to take this horizontal and not just vertical with God, but to be able to, you know, share this with those around me and to really take in from those around me and to really have that full experience and that full relationship with God and what he wants for me. You know, I've just been able to really foster that relationship, and it's been an amazing experience. So that's my story.
Well, Grace Point Church, I hope that this morning that we are sharing together digitally was not just something that we do religiously, but there's something that we can do because we love God and we want to draw near to God and we want to be the church together that God's called us to be. So let me lead you in a word of prayer, and may God continue to grow our biblical faith. So Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Father, thank you that we can have hope in the uncertainty of these times because they're not uncertain to you. Father, thank you that we can place our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ and he can be the stability of our times. Father, I also pray for our church. Not only would we experience your presence and your calmness, but God, you'd fill our lives with love, so much so that it pours out to those who need your love, our neighbors, our work associates, our relatives, our family. Father, pour out your love from Grace Point Church, and may more lives be blessed. Amen. Well, Grace Point Church, again, thanks for tuning in. My wife, Rhonda, is going to wrap up this morning that we're sharing together with a few announcements. And she also is going to be leading us in a prayer called a prayer of lament. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Hey, Grace Point Church. This is Rhonda Johnson from my home to your home. I hope you have felt some connection with our brothers and sisters here in our church family. And I hope this finds you doing well. And if not, we really care and we're praying for you. One way to stay connected during this time, we just wanted to let you know, is basically two ways right now. Through email is the best way we're reaching out. We sent out quite a few emails last week. If you did not get any of those and you would like to receive them, make sure and give us your email address so we can get you up to date in the system. And then also, if you have any questions, pretty much through the website, we'll be keeping some things on there. And we even have some Instagrams for the student ministry, so you can check those out, and for our church. So there are different ways that we're connecting with one another. And a more personal way to connect is with a small group. So you can find those also on our website, and you can just go to the leader's name and email and get in touch with them and let them know that during this time you would like to stay connected with just a few people. And that's always a really good thing, to talk with one another and pray with one another and stay in the Word together and worship together. It's a beautiful thing, and our souls really need it. So if you're not connected with a small group, that's a way to do that. Go online and on our website and find the leaders' names and email them. Hope you'll do that. So, you know, one way that we normally connect is through handshakes or hugs or things like that these days. And because we can't do that, I just had it on my heart to put something out there. I don't know what will happen with this. You guys might just say, great, Rhonda, good try. Or I don't know. So anyway, a couple months ago, Bob and I were watching a TV show, and there was a certain people group that they did not shake hands or hug when they greeted one another or greeted someone that they knew, but they basically kind of held their hands before their heart. They did something like this. They held their hands before their heart. I've got mine a little bit higher, but, and they would communicate to each other, my heart is open to you. Also, in our women's Bible study lately, we have been sharing our testimonies with one another. We've been sharing what our life was like before we knew Jesus, how we came to hear the good news that God loves us and provided a way for our sins to be forgiven so we could have a relationship with him, and that was through Jesus Christ and his death in our place on the cross. So all of our sin was given to him and all of his righteousness was given to us. And in that moment that we said, yes to his lordship and yes to his love. He saved us and his resurrection conquered death. So then we have eternal life. We have that assurance with him. So we shared how we came to know that truth, how we responded to it, and then how he's changed our life, how he's transformed us from the inside out. And anyway, we've just been sharing those beautiful stories. And as someone would share their story, just to honor them and honor their story and treasure what God has done in their life, we too would hold our hands like this, and we would have a moment of prayer, and we would say to them, "We hold you before God." So putting those two things together, I greet you and I say to you, my heart is open to you and I'm holding you before God. One way we wanted to come before God together was in a moment of prayer. And in particular, this is called a prayer of lament. And lamenting in prayer is something that is in the Bible, the prophets and the psalmists often during times of suffering or very disheartening circumstances, they would raise a cry for understanding and a cry for peace from God in the midst of these times. So here is a prayer, and actually Bob sent a link, I think, in the email. So some of you might have printed this out. Some of you might want to, after I pray this prayer, this be something that you continually take before God in prayer. We got this from the Ravi Zacharias Ministries. And so this is something that has been made available internationally. Who knows how many people will be praying this. But we as a church family thought it would be really a special thing to pray this prayer of lament over the coronavirus pandemic. So will you pray with me? Hear our cry, Almighty God. Listen to our prayer. How long will we have to hide in our homes from this invisible enemy? Well, where will it strike next, and whom, and what if? Our screens relay a continuous escalation of suffering and death around the world. Panic and anxiety abounds. Our souls are weary from the strain of the life-altering unknowns. Heavenly Father, from the depths of our pain and confusion, we cry out to you. From fear-filled hearts and anxious minds, we plead with you. Rescue us, Father of compassion and grace. We lift up our eyes to you, Lord God, the one who sits enthroned in heaven. On all who have contracted the virus, Lord, have mercy. On all who have lost loved ones to this sickness and are in mourning and anguish, Lord, have mercy. On all who are unable to earn an income because their jobs have been suspended, Lord, have mercy. We cry out for healing and needed resources. We cry out for comfort and peace. On all medical professionals and caretakers attending to those infected with the virus, Christ, have mercy. On all scientists and technologists striving to find a vaccine and to make it available, Christ, have mercy. On all leaders of institutions and governments as they make decisions to try and contain the virus, Christ, have mercy. We pray for strength in the long and exhausting hours of labor. We pray for wisdom in the research and difficult decisions. On all who have not yet contracted the virus, Lord, have mercy. On the most vulnerable of our society who are unable to buy extra food or get proper medical attention, Lord, have mercy. On all disciples of Jesus Christ, discerning how to reflect his love to others within this crisis, Lord, have mercy. We plead for protection of health. We plead for all to remain calm and kind. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the expanse of the universe, and yet this earth is no longer as you created it to be. Holy Father, our earth groans from the devastation caused by the curse of the fall. My God, your word is true, and one day you will liberate creation from its bondage to decay and death. Life is sacred and precious in your sight. You are the God who sees and sustains us. Nothing can separate us from the Father's unfailing love and kindness, not even sickness or the fear of tomorrow. You are our light as we walk in this darkness. We will remember to celebrate the beautiful gifts you have given us in this present moment. Almighty God, you are our rock, our refuge from the enemy, our hiding place. You calm our frantic thoughts and fill our despairing hearts with joy and strength. In your presence, living water springs forth in the wilderness. You restore our souls. Amen. Our hearts are open to one another, and we hold one another before God. Take care, you guys. We'll see you next week. God bless you.